Last Sunday, we began looking at Abraham in Romans chapter 4, and the Abraham was someone that the Jews looked up to, basically you would say almost with pride, because they looked at themselves as children of Abraham. We are Abraham's children. So the Apostle Paul uses Abraham as a good example to these Jews of how a person is justified. How is a person declared righteous in God's eyes? The Jews certainly believed that it was by the law. It was out of the works of the law. They were seeking to establish a righteousness out of themselves by keeping the traditions and the law. And so he uses the example of Abraham. He says, well, let's talk about Abraham. Let's talk about Abraham and how he was justified and how and when he was justified. And so we look at the first 8 verses, talk about the fact that Abraham was justified not by works. If he had been justified by works, he would have had something to boast about. And it would have been by death. The grace of God would have had no part in it. And we know that justification comes to us freely by His grace. He was justified by faith, that it might be by the grace of God. In verses 9 through 12, we saw that Abraham was justified not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. Once again, that was a big thing to the Jews, that they were the circumcision. They looked at that as a means of being righteous. They were God's people because they were the circumcision. Abraham was uncircumcised when God counted him righteous. Circumcision was given to him as a sign, as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was still uncircumcised. And then in verses 13 through 17, we see that Abraham was justified not through law. God gave promises to Abraham. God's blessings to Abraham were all by promise. It was an unconditional promise to be fulfilled in Christ. So it wasn't through the law. If it were through the law, it says the promise would have been made of no effect. It would have had no purpose for being there. He says it was through faith, not through law, but through faith, that it might be by grace, that the promise might be sure, that it might be sure to all of those who believe, not just those of the circumcision, not just those under the law, but those who were uncircumcised and not under the law. And then we come to verses 18 through 22, and we kind of covered this last week, but I felt real uncomfortable that I thought we went through it too quickly. And I wanted to go back and slow down a little bit when I get close to it. I know I've only got a little bit of time left. And I thought, I need to get through this chapter. No, I didn't, but I tried to. So we're going to go back and look at this. In Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, we see the character or the nature of Abraham's faith. Why do we talk about the faith of Abraham? What did he actually do? What did he believe? And so we look at the situation as Paul describes it here, writing to the Romans. You know, God promised Abraham that he and Sarah would have descendants as the number that the stars in the heaven above. And he continued to make promises that the two of them specifically would have a son. A promise was given to them when Abraham was 85, she was 75. The promise was later verified to Abraham when he was 99 and she was 89, and they still had no child yet. And so we see the statement in verse 17 that starts this off. It says, as it is written, it says, talk about the faith of Abraham was the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. That's what God told you. I have made you a father of many nations. That's why he called him Abraham instead of just Abram, because it means father of many or father of a multitude. And so that's the statement God made to him. He says he did this in the presence. It is written about this. He says, and in the presence of him whom he believed, the one whom Abraham believed, which was God, the one who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Two things it says about God. God gives life to the dead. God calls things which do not exist as though they did. Now, God can do that because He is the Creator. You know, when you create something, you create it out of nothing. You simply bring something into existence which never existed before. And only God can do that. Only God has the power to do that. So it makes those two statements about God. And those apply not to just His power to give life to the dead as in resurrection. The first thing we think of when He says God gives life to the dead, we think, well, God has the power to raise people from the dead. And He does. But it's more than that. He also had the power to give life to two people whose bodies were dead. as far as giving, you know, having a child, physical birth, and bringing a child in this world, both their bodies were dead. So God could give life to them as well, and could call things which did not exist as though they did, to give them the capability in their physical bodies to bring a child. How did Abraham respond to this? We look at that beginning in verse 18. We start with Abraham's faith. And it says this. First of all, it says, who, speaking about Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. It starts off with the word of, with the expression contrary to hope. The word contrary means in as opposed to, standing opposite to, in the face of. You could look at it this way. So contrary to hope is kind of looking at it this way. In face of what would surely be viewed by the world as hopeless. I mean, the world would look at Abraham's situation and Abraham being told by God, you know, your descendants are going to be as the number of the stars in heaven. You and Sarah are going to have a child. The world would look at that and say, that's not going to happen. That's hopeless. That will never take place. Contrary to hope, what you would reasonably expect or reasonably be confident of, it says, in hope, Abraham believed. He had no hope, as far as the world would say. But in hope, Abraham believed. The word in, when it says in hope believed, is literally the preposition upon. Upon hope, he believed. Because the word upon speaks about something that has a foundation or a basis. He had a foundation or a basis for what he believed and what he hoped for. You know, sometimes Christians are accused of having a blind faith. You just have a blind faith. You just believe in something and you can't see any of this. You've never seen God. You've never seen Jesus. You've never seen heaven. You just believe things blindly. Well, certainly in the sense that we can't see things with our physical eyes, if you want to call and define blind faith in that way, yes. If you want to say blind faith in the sense that we have no basis for what we believe, that's not true. Because, you know, faith is really what? If you have to define faith, what is it? Kind of not easy, huh? Believe in something you can't see? That's true, but in the simplest definition of faith is when, let's say faith in God. Faith is when God tells us something. Okay? Do I believe it's true or not? I mean, that's a simple definition. When God speaks, do I believe it's true? You see, the basis for our hope is the Word of God. The basis for our hope is the Word of God. I mean, I've used this verse of Scripture all the time, but I think it's real important. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Literally, out of hearing. And hearing comes through what? The Word of God. That's what faith is. A faith is simply, do I believe what God says? Well, that's the basis for our hope. That's the basis for what we believe in. We don't have a blind faith. We have a faith that's based on something that's true, and that's the Word of God. Whether it's, you know, those Abraham actually didn't have the Bible to read, but he heard God speak. He heard God speak literally to him, and he believed what God says. We have what God has written and recorded and preserved for us in His Word. Do we believe what it says? That's the basis of our hope. Think about what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, again, I've always said that's not a definition of faith. That gives us the character of faith. Faith is the substance. The word that's used there is the word for foundation. Something that stands under, something that gives you a basis. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. I believe in what I hope for because there's a foundation for it. And that's the Word of God, what God has spoken. It's the evidence, it's the proof of things not seen. It's not a blind faith at all. Don't let people tell you that. It's not. I have a basis for my faith. I believe what God says in His Word. I believe this is the Word of God. And I have every reason to believe when I read the Scriptures that this is the Word of God. The proofs and the evidence for this being the very Word of God are in the book itself, if people would take the time to read it and study it and see it. Fulfilled prophecy alone does that. So, Abraham, in hope, or upon hope, or upon the basis or foundation of hope, he says he believed. Hope is, again, a confident expectation based on a promise that you've heard. confident expectation. I have hope in this. I'm confident that this will happen. And I'm looking forward to it with anticipation. Abraham had that attitude toward this son, toward this child. He had this attitude toward the fact that he was going to see at least the beginnings of his descendants starting out and eventually becoming as the stars in the sky in number. He believed that. That was his hope. That's what he looked for. Contrary to what the world would look at and expect, in hope, he believed. He believed God's word. He believed that what was spoken by God was true and that it was trustworthy. I can trust what God says because I know who God is. So Abraham walked by faith. He didn't walk by sight. Walking by faith is what we have to do. Because we're not going to see things. We're not going to see God. God is God. He's the Spirit. We're not going to see God. We're not going to see the Lord Jesus Christ until He comes for us. Because He's seated in the heavenlies right now. And when He comes for us, we're going to see Him. We're going to see Him. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be changed and made like Him. We're going to be wonderful. But we're not going to see Him as we walk upon this earth. So we walk by faith, not by sight. And so, we see, looking back at verse 18, he says, as a result of this hope that he had in God's promise and his faith in that promise, he became the father of many nations. Look at the last statement. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. He said, why does he repeat that? Because that's the basis of his hope. That's the basis of his faith. He did this according to what was spoken by God. This is quoted from Genesis chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. God spoke these things, and Abraham believed what God spoke, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so we see that first thing is that Abraham's faith was contrary to hope. But in hope, he believed. In hope, he believed. Look at the second one, verse 19. First part of verse 19. It says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. It says, not being weak in faith. His faith was not feeble. He didn't have a feeble faith, you might put it that way. His faith was not without strength. His faith was not powerless. In other words, his faith was effective. Sometimes we don't think about that. We don't think about the effect that faith has upon our lives and upon our testimony and upon the work of the Lord. But that's why we have to walk in faith. When we walk by faith, there's a power in that faith that God uses to work in our lives. Abraham was weak in the flesh. There were times he was weak in the flesh. There's no question about that, was there not? When at one point in time, Sarah came up with this wonderful idea that maybe it's not me that's going to have this child for you. It's someone else could have the child. God promised you were going to have a child, your descendants. And so she comes up with this brilliant idea that if Abraham will just take her handmaid Hagar, that they can have a child and that will fulfill God's promises. That's the work of what? That's the flesh. That's not the work of God. That's not the promise of God. That's not the will of God. That's the work of the flesh. So Abraham was weak in that aspect. And that was certainly not a faith. But Abraham was not weak in his faith. So that's important to see. There was a strength and power and effectiveness because he believed there were things that were done by God in his life to accomplish his purpose. Look at verse 19 again, the middle of the verse. It says, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was at the time this last promise was made. He was almost 100 years old. He says, and he did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Did not consider two things. His own body, which was already dead, or basically dead, because he was 100, or he didn't consider the deadness, the impotency of Sarah's womb. She, at the time, was about 90 years old. Considered. The word consider means to look at fully. It means to consider attentively, to fix your eyes or your mind on something. You see, if he had done that, if he had fixed his mind and says, wait a minute, how am I going to have a child? How is Sarah going to have a child? If he had fixed his attention and his mind and his heart on himself physically and his weakness physically and the weakness of the deadness of himself and Sarah, there would have been no room for faith, would there? He would have been simply walking in the flesh again. But he didn't do that. He didn't fix his mind. He didn't look at the situation through worldly eyes or fleshly eyes. He looked at it through the eyes of faith. There are things we can see with the eyes of faith that we can't see with our physical eyes. And this was one. This was one for him. And so he didn't consider those things. Look at verse 20. says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He did not waver. The word waver means the basic meaning of the word is to separate something thoroughly. But it can also carry the idea of to withdraw away from, or to be hesitant, or to be doubtful. Abraham didn't draw away from God's promise at all. He didn't hesitate to believe. He wasn't doubtful. He didn't doubt God's promise to him. He didn't do it through unbelief. He heard God's promise. He believed it. He didn't think about the physical considerations. He didn't think about his flesh or Sarah's flesh. He didn't think about what others would say about it. I think that's important too. He didn't think about, people are going to laugh at me when I tell them I'm going to have a child, or tell them Sarah's pregnant or something like that. No. And he didn't let the influence of Satan. Do you think Satan was at work on Abraham? He's been at work since the Garden of Eden. Since he first fell, I think he's been at work going after those who would listen to God. And so he certainly, I think, worked here. But Abraham didn't listen to the influence of Satan either to tell him that this was foolish. You can't do this. So he was in fact, and look at the next statement. Look at verse 20 again. He says, but he was instead strengthened in faith. The word but there in the middle of verse 20 means in strong contrast. He did not waver. He did not hesitate. He did not doubt in his faith. But instead, his faith was strengthened, or he was strengthened. He was strengthened, it says, in the faith. Now, that can be taken a couple of ways. And I'm not positive which one is correct. It could mean that his faith was strengthened. He was strengthened. He was empowered in his faith, which to me seems to get God involved too much in our faith. Put it that way. That God had to give him the strength to believe, otherwise he couldn't have believed. And I'm not sure that's what the Scriptures teach about what faith is. Separate the two ideas for just a second. And first of all, think about this. He was strengthened. Because he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, he was strengthened. And the word that's used there means to be empowered or enabled. Well, in what way was he enabled? Was he enabled to believe? Or was he enabled and empowered to give birth to a child? You see, I think that's where the strength comes. Because of his faith and the power and the effectiveness of his faith, God then enabled him and strengthened him and empowered him so that he and Sarah could bring a child into this world. Now, why did it happen? Because of his faith. He says he was strengthened in the faith. Or with his faith, or by his faith. His faith is what led God to fulfill that promise to him. But also God's faithfulness. When we talk about faith, sometimes we forget that God has faith, or faithfulness. It's the same word. The word for faith and the word for faithfulness are the same word. So this may be talking about the faithfulness of God. God empowered him in his own faithfulness to his promises. God cannot lie. He'll carry out every promise. So Abraham was strengthened in our by his faith. Look at the next statement. Look at verse 20, the last part of it. He says, giving glory to God. Sometimes we skip over those little expressions because say, yeah, giving glory to God, I know that. No, we need to stop and think about what that says and what that means, because that's probably one of the most important things in here. This is not all about Abraham or Sarah or even this child. This is all about God. Because of Abraham's faith, because of God's faithfulness, Abraham was enabled through God to bear this son, thus fulfilling God's promise to him. What was the result of that? Well, the result of that is that it brought glory and honor and praise to God. Because everything that's done here comes from God. Nothing comes from Abraham. The only thing that Abraham's involved in is, do you believe? Do you believe what God says? And he did. But God made the promise to Abraham. God made that promise to Abraham. God empowered and enabled Abraham and Sarah to have this child, even though they were both dead physically from doing that. And the whole thing is with God's purpose in view. Why is he bringing this? Why is a child coming into the world? Why is this the child of promise? Why is Isaac the promised seed? And Isaac shall the promises be. Why? Ultimately, what's this all about? This is all about Christ. This is all about the seed and the bloodline to Christ. Abraham, I'm going to separate you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And through you, in you, in your seed, not seed plural, but seed singular, all families of the earth will be blessed. That's Christ. This is all about Him. This is all about Him. So the glory goes to Him as all of this is done. Anytime we trust God, anytime we allow Him to work in our lives, and allow Him to empower us, allow Him to work through us as we trust Him, the ultimate result of that should be always to give glory to God, no matter what the situation. The glory is to go to God. Now, Abraham's faith did not waver because, look at verse 21. Here's a good description of what his faith was like. It says, being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham was fully convinced. The word that's used here means literally to carry out fully. But sometimes it's applied to like providing evidence for something, proof of something. The proof to Abraham that what God said was true was fully carried out, so that Abraham was completely assured and completely convinced, completely persuaded that what God had said, what God had promised, he was also able to perform. He believed in God's promises. He believed that when God promised something, that what God said was true. That what God said was true. He believed in the Word of God. He believed in the power of God, that He was able, that He was also able. He believed in God's ability and His power to perform exactly what He promised. And the third thing, I think, hinges on that word perform. I believe that he believed that Abraham believed God would perform exactly what He said. Not just that He promised it, not just that He was able to do it, but that He would do it. He was willing to do it. That he would carry through on what he had said. His willingness, his faithfulness. Look at two verses with me. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As Paul ends this letter to the Thessalonian letter, you see kind of a lot of little mini sermons. You could preach a sermon on every one of these little statements, starting there with verse 16, for instance. And these are familiar. Rejoice always or evermore, says in the King James. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things or prove all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And then he closes out with this. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely or wholly. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, the last thing he mentions is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preserved until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. He who calls you is what?
Faithful.
God has called us by His grace. He's called us in Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. Look at the last statement. Who also will do it. What He said, what He's called us to, what He's promised, He will perform. Think of that verse of Scripture in Philippians chapter 1. It says, He who began a good work in you, what does it say after that? Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God began this good work in us, salvation by God's grace. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ when He takes us home. Abraham believed that. Yeah, I think if you look at these three aspects of Abraham's faith in God, I think we see the essence of saving faith right here. And why Abraham was accounted righteous, why he was justified. He believed God's Word. He had faith in God's Word and the promise God had given. He had faith in God's power to fulfill that promise. He had faith in God's performance of exactly what He had promised. God's faithfulness, God's willingness to do what He says. Isn't all of that true, what we believe about Jesus Christ? His death on Calvary for our sins? We believe that God has promised us eternal life in Christ. We believe that He had the power to do that through His Son and through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. And do we believe that God will perform and keep His Word for what He said? Yes. All of that is what we put our faith and trust in. That's the nature of faith. And that's why it says there in the verse 22, that's why the wrapping up verse is, therefore, because of this kind of faith that Abraham had, therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. God placed on his account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He looked at Him just as righteous as His Son. And He does the same thing for us. Because look at verse 23. All of this, verses 23 to 26, verse 25, all of this is not just for Him. This is all written not just for him. When you go back and read about the life of Abraham, it wasn't written just for Abraham's sake, all these things. And we read Romans chapter 4, it's not written just for Abraham's sake. He says, these things were written for our sakes too. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. When we talk about righteousness being imputed to somebody's account, it wasn't just Abraham alone that this affected, he says. He says, it's also for us. It's also for us. You see, what was said about Abraham and why he was accounted righteous is still true today. It still comes the same way, by faith in what God has said. Now, the difference is that God has told us more than he told Abraham. God has given further revelation to us, which we must believe, than what he revealed to Abraham. But Abraham believed exactly what God said. And everything God said, Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We believe what God tells us and what God says we must believe in order to be saved. And it's written for us, the ones to whom it shall be imputed, or it's about to be imputed, to the ones, he says, who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We put our faith in the one who raised Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. We put our faith in him. That's the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, just a second. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection chapter, but it begins by talking about the gospel. Look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. He doesn't declare them the gospel that Peter and James and John and Matthew and Andrew preached. He says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, because he received that gospel by direct revelation from Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace. He says, this gospel is which also you received. They received this gospel message. They heard it and they believed it by faith. He says, and this is the same gospel in which you stand. Our standing before God is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which also you are saved. The gospel by which we're saved. We hear the gospel, we believe we're saved. If you hold fast that word, there's faith. Hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now that kind of gets to what he's going to be talking about in this chapter, where some who said there is no resurrection. Some say there is no resurrection. He says, well, if there is no resurrection, then you believed in vain. And so he's kind of hinting at what he's about to talk about with that. He says, by which you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel that was given to Paul. He says, it was delivered to me. I delivered it to you. I preached it to you. The gospel, I believe, which must be believed today in order to be saved. Abraham didn't hear this gospel. He didn't understand this gospel. But he believed what God gave him. What he heard was good news. There are a lot of different gospels. Gospel just means good news. Abraham heard good news. You know, Moses heard good news. Noah heard good news. Bad news, too. There, for him and his family, he heard good news. So all along, we see God has given good news to people. Here's the good news for us today. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not only his death for our sins, but his resurrection. Now, go back with me to Romans again and look at the last verse. Interesting statements in here. Our faith is in the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And I think he stressed that because he wants us to see the importance of the resurrection. Now, look at verse 25. This is talking about Jesus, Jesus our Lord. It says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, that's an interesting statement. We it almost seems like we're kind of dividing the work of Christ into two parts, the death of Christ and the resurrection of the Christ. And they each have different aspects. And one sense, that's true. He says he was delivered up because of our offenses. The word delivered up means to be surrendered or yielded up and given over into the hands or the power or the control of someone else. Now, we know that Jesus was delivered over into the hands of the Romans. The Jewish rulers took him and went through basically kind of a mock trial with him found him guilty, and so they couldn't put him to death. They had to deliver him over into the hands of Pilate and the Romans to be put to death. And that's what it says in Luke chapter 18. He would be delivered over into the hands of the Gentiles. He told his disciples that. Look at Romans 8. We're close by. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 32. You say, who delivered him? Some could say, well, the Jews delivered him into the hands of the Romans. No, ultimately, somebody else delivered him up, and that was what we see in verse 32 of Romans chapter 8. It's talking about God, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And He says, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God delivered Him up. God delivered Him into the hands of the Jews and eventually the Romans to put Him to death. Because this was God's will. He was delivered up, it says, because of our offenses. On account of our offenses. Our falls, our deviations, our unintentional and willful errors, our sins, our trespasses, our iniquities. He was delivered up into the hands of the Gentiles and put to death because of our sins. Okay? That's the first thing. Dealing with the issue of our sins was by the death of Christ. He was put to death at the hands of lawless and wicked men, but it was God's determined purpose all along that that take place. Because that dealt with our sins. So that our sins would not be imputed to us. Okay? They were imputed to Him so that they wouldn't be imputed to us. But that leaves the second part. Look at verse 25. Go back to Romans 4, verse 25. And He was raised. He was delivered up because of our offenses. He was raised because of our justification. Now, that doesn't mean that He was raised up because we were justified. That's the order's wrong there, okay? He was raised up first, and because of that, we were justified. But that what it's saying here is He was raised up because that's what made it possible for us to be justified. Okay? We have to understand the finished work of Jesus Christ includes both His death for our sins and His resurrection. They are inseparable. You can't really talk about just the death of Christ or just the resurrection of Christ. They go together. I mean, they're seen together because God sees them together. You know, God, it was God's determined will that Jesus Christ die for our sins. He knew that was going to take place. But He also knew that He was going to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. He knew all that because God's eternal. And how much does He know? Everything. He knows everything. From eternity past to eternity future, He knows it all. And that's why it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it was not possible that He should be held by death. It was not even a possibility that Jesus Christ would have been in that grave and stayed in that grave. So when we look at the finished work of Christ, you have to think of them together, always. Why is His resurrection, though, tied specifically to our justification? That's a good question, I think, to ask. Christ's death, again, for our sins, made sure that our sins were imputed to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's imputation. Our sins were laid on Him. Just like those that back in the Day of Atonement, when the priest would confess the sins of the nation of Israel and place it on the head of that live goat and then send it away. That's what happened with our sins. He paid for our sins so that they could be forgiven, remitted, completely sent away. But justification is not the issue of our sins. I mean, sins are an important issue. I mean, God had to deal with the issue of sins before He could justify us. But what is justification about?
Righteousness.
Justification is about righteousness. It is about God placing righteousness on our account. God looking at us and declaring us righteous in His Son. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's demonstration, number one, that He was satisfied with Christ's sacrifices for our sins. If Jesus Christ is still dead, you know, unless He's alive, unless Jesus Christ is alive, we cannot have life and we cannot have righteousness. Couldn't have either one of those unless He is alive. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul lays it out. This whole idea he brought up about whether or not their faith was in vain had to do with whether or not there is resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees believed and they preached that there is no resurrection of the dead. They also didn't believe in angels or spirits. But they didn't believe in resurrection. And Paul says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15:12, now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He said, we're preaching that Christ is raised from the dead, and some of you are saying there is no resurrection. Think about what that means. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. logic. Okay? He says, and if Christ is not risen, what does that mean? Well, it means this. Our preaching is empty. I mean, the whole basis of Paul's preaching, of Peter's preaching, of James's preaching, of Matthew's preaching, is that Jesus Christ is risen. That you crucified Him and God raised Him from the dead. He says, our preaching is empty if He's not risen. And your faith is also empty. See, belief in a sacrificial lamb who's still dead doesn't buy you anything. Okay? Belief in Christ and He still being in the grave, there's no reason to believe in that. There's no basis for that belief. Yes, and he says, and we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile, empty, vain, useless, of no profit, of no benefit whatsoever. You're believing in something that can't save you. He says, and you are still where? You're still in your sins. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ perished. Ruin, loss, eternal loss. They're perished spiritually. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable or the most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, that's a miserable and pitiful situation. But look at the contrast in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. He is still alive today. And He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, in the Lord Jesus, He says He's the first fruits for them. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, that's Christ. Those are the two federal heads, one of death, the other one of life, life eternal. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. That's why He was raised again. Why? Because of our justification. In order that we might be justified, declared righteous, having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is written for us as well. When we read about the faith of Abraham, we see that faith, same type of faith and same nature of faith is what would allow us to be justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll go back to Romans. Any questions on anything we looked at, looking at Abraham and his faith and how he was justified?
I just have one observation, and really it's about verse 25, and it says, who was delivered up because of our offenses. To me, and I think it's basically saying the same thing, it's just an observation, I perceive that He was delivered up by God to God. And this is to Himself. He delivered us to Himself. Only He could judge. Only He could be the ultimate deliverer and the also finisher.
Certainly, yeah. You look in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about He... Well, look at that one real quick. Ephesians chapter 5. Talking about what our walk should be. Talking about the love of Christ and how it was demonstrated. Verse 1, He tells us to be imitators of God as dear children or as loved children. But look at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. There's the first part of it. He gave Himself for us, for our sins on the cross, an offering. But it also says this, and a sacrifice. And what's the next part? To God. So in one sense, what He did on our behalf, but He did it to God. He did it for God. And he was a sacrifice to God, to satisfy God. And certainly, yes, He was in the hands of God. And our sins were judged by God when Jesus Christ died on that cross and the Father turned away. So yes, I think you're right on that. But both things, I always like that verse because both aspects of what He did on the cross are there. And that was love. Walk in this same type of love that He showed for us. Any other questions? Okay, let me just introduce where we're going next week. Look with me in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we find the results of being justified by faith in Christ. What happens to us because we are justified. And we see that in this portion. We're going to look probably at verses 1 and 2. That's as far as we're going to get next week because there's so much there. There's so much in these verses. But let's just read the first few verses here. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, what happens? He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's interesting about these verses is because it tells us, or it demonstrates to us, one of the reasons why God used the Greek language to give us the New Testament scriptures. Because there are in this passage, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 prepositions. Prepositions are an interesting study in the Bible because they're so descriptive and so helpful to understand what God has done and what God requires of us and so forth. There are 6 different prepositions in verses 1 and 2 that talk about the results of our having been justified by faith in Christ. And so we're going to pick up there right there next time and talk about these things and look at what we find in our lives is true because of the righteousness we have in Christ.